Lord Jesus, as we come now to look at your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, make them receptive to hear from you. Be with me as well, Lord, that what I might have to say would be your words and your thoughts and not my own. And we pray this in your name. Amen. If you have or have had a teenager living in your home, you will know that they claim to know everything. It doesn't matter what advice you give them. It doesn't matter where that knowledge came from. They know better. It doesn't matter whether you've researched this on Google, on the internet. It doesn't matter whether you found this out when you were at school. They know better. Unfortunately, it's not just teenagers that respond like that. There are adults like that as well. I can recall my dad telling me years and years ago when he still worked in the council in Cape Town that they had a colleague who would always better what anybody else had ever said. If you'd been somewhere, they'd been there as well and for longer. If you'd done something, they'd done that and better. So one day, my dad, along with all the colleagues of the office, decided to play a prank on this guy. And they invented a fictitious place. They made up some, you know, story. And they told this guy, oh, this is what we did this weekend. And much to the amusement of the office, he'd been there and done that three times. We all know somebody like that, don't we? And that's why Solomon is so firm here in his instructions. Because he says, you might know it all. You might have been there, done that, and worn out the t-shirt already. But you need to sit up and listen. As Solomon begins these Proverbs, we looked last week at the fact that these Proverbs are not just for one or two select people, but for, in fact, all Christians, whether we are mature Christians, and therefore we need to add to our knowledge, or whether we are immature Christians, or perhaps not even a Christian yet, these Proverbs are for us. And of course, the most important thing in reading and understanding these Proverbs is what Solomon told us in verse 7 of chapter 1, that we are to fear the Lord. In other words, that we are to acknowledge our sinfulness before Him, recognize that we are dead without Him, and turn to Him. Solomon makes three points, if you like, this morning in this little passage that we're looking at. We are to listen to advice, we are not to follow the ways of the wicked, and that we should not be foolish. So I want to pick those up each in their own turn. So let's get started. And if you have a look with me at verses 8 and 9, and my first comment this morning, listen to good advice. So Solomon starts off by speaking about his son. This is a practice of many teachers of the day, where they would speak of their students as their own children, as their sons, where a great philosopher would train his own children in the ways of his thinking. And so Solomon starts off in verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now, in the time of Solomon, when he was writing, the sons and daughters were almost expected without question to obey what their parents told them. If you went against your parents, it was seen as dishonorable. If only we could have that idea today. But parents were also expected, and should be expected even in this day and age, to instruct their children in the ways of living, in the way of the Bible, in the way of living for God. And I want us to notice here who does this. We have here that the son, is to listen to the father's instruction and not to forsake his mother's teaching. In other words, it's the function of both parents in a relationship to teach the children. It's not the husband turning around to the wife and saying, well, it's your problem to teach the kids. You need to discipline them. It's not the wife turning around and saying to the husband, well, I don't discipline the kids. I don't teach the kids. That's your problem. It's the duty of both parents. Today, children refuse to listen to their parents' instruction, especially when they're teens or young adults. Mom, what do you know? Dad, come on, get with it. You're an old man. You're a fuddy-duddy. But we are told here that the son is to listen to the father's instruction and the mother's teaching. And the listen here is not just listening with closed ears. You know what I'm talking about, eh? When someone talks to you and says, an hour later, I know I'm very bad at this. Helen will tell me something, and an hour later she said, I asked you to do that. I said, no, when? It's not listening like that. It's listening with the intent of doing, of obeying. So as Solomon starts here, he says, listen, or learn so that you might follow my example of my teaching and of your mother's teaching. Now, I do just want to make a comment here because many of us do not have children in our homes anymore. We might be grandparents. You might even be great-grandparents. And so we need to be careful here that we are not throwing this teaching out and saying, oh, well, look, Solomon's talking about his son. My kids are out of the house already. He's not talking to me. I want us to think of it like this. We are God's children. God is our Father. God teaches us. So we should listen to what God the Father has to say. Even though we might be well on in years, even though we might not have children at home anymore, we could paraphrase this or put the words of James into this passage, if you like. James chapter 1 verse 22, where James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We could start this whole section off with that verse. Do not merely listen to the word, or listen to the words that your minister speaks, that the Bible tells us, that God gives to us. But do what they say. But friends, are we just to obey what God's word says because, well, just because it's God's word? Well, there is an element of that. But notice here that in obedience to our parents' instructions, in obedience to God's instructions, we are actually given something. And notice this in verse 9. If we listen to the instructions of our parents, of the Bible, of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Now, as a guy, we might be sitting here and saying, what on earth do I want a brooch in my head for, or something in my hair, like a flower? And what do I want to wear a chain for? That's what girls do. But when Solomon is writing here, a garland is something that was given to a person who had done a mighty act. A victorious in battle, perhaps, someone who had deserved some form of honor or prestige or praise. Maybe we understand the idea of a garland more like Caesar's laurels, a crown or a braiding of leaves or flowers that was placed on one's head to allow a certain amount of honor and prestige to that person. It's not something that the common man in the street wore. This is a symbol of honor, of praise. Maybe in today's understanding it would be like receiving a medal from the government or from the country, the highest honor that you could possibly receive. I believe Tom Hanks, the actor, has received the highest civilian honor that is available to an American citizen. He is the type of guy that, in this sense, would have had a garland on his head, a wreath, a laurel wreath on his head. A friend of mine, who I've known for many years, who worked in the petrochemical industry, received an amazing award in 2008. He was told and received the award of Man of the Year worldwide in the petrochemical industry. It's an honor. It's something to bestow that was bestowed upon that person. And Solomon is saying that when we obey the instructions of God, we are given this amazing honor, this amazing prestige, if you like, on our lives as we obey him. In a similar vein, the neck chain is also a symbol of honor. Perhaps like our modern day mayors wear their chains to show that they are the mayor, that they are the important person. But a chain also carries with it the idea of protection. Many of you might have worn various things, and I recall one of our former members, Pat, who told us that as a child, her mom forced them to wear a chain of garlic. Some idea about the garlic would keep away the flu virus and things like that. Okay? In a sense, that garlic chain protected them. Okay, she said it stopped me getting any boyfriends. But it protected her from getting flu and sicknesses. And in the same way, that's what this chain is here. We have this chain of God's protection with us as we obey God, as we listen to what he has to say. Perhaps just to bring this into a context of parent and child relationship, I have noticed with my involvement with the schools over the years that the children who have a good relationship with their parents, who obey their parents, are the children that respect the teachers at school, and as such, those teachers then trust those children, and those children are given added responsibilities. Whether they've been made prefects, whether they've been given as class captain, or whatever, they are entrusted with extra things because of their obedience. Friends, that's what's happening here. Solomon says, "My son, listen to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland of grace on your head and a chain to adorn your neck." As we obey God, we receive honor, we receive glory, we receive prestige. We receive protection. So, friends, what instructions are we listening to? Well, Solomon actually gives us in between chapter 1, verse 10, right through to chapter 9, verse 18, he gives us 10 different things that we are to listen to him and obey. I'm not going to pick them all up this morning, so you can relax. Just going to pick up the first one. He gives us one instruction this morning, and this is my second point. Don't be enticed. See, Solomon tells us that if sinners entice you, so it's almost the idea that it will happen on occasions. There is a bit of doubt in that, if sinners entice you, but generally, I think the idea is that they will. It implies that sometimes we will be in places where they have to say, or where what they have to say seems very important. Solomon uses an example here of a gang of people who are only after one thing, wealth. And they will do whatever it takes to get more wealth. And he goes on here in verse 11 and so on. He speaks about this gang of people who go out and lay in ambush for some innocent soul to walk past, so that they might plunder them, so that they might gain their riches. And notice how they put things here. There's even this allure, hey, if you join with us, we'll share the pot with you. It sounds great, doesn't it? Hey, so all I've got to do is come along with these group of people, and whatever we get is going to be shared five ways or six ways, however many there are. How many books, how many movies have been made where the bad guy is the wealthy guy? He has more money than he knows what to do with. And often in these books or movies, this wealthy man who is the bad guy is portrayed as someone that we want to be like. Maybe you've seen the TV show Hustle. It's about a group of bad guys who rob a group of badder guys. Okay? It's an interesting premise. The stories are fun. But we start to make sides with one or other of the bad guys. Is it the good bad guys or the bad bad guys? It's a bit like the story of Robin Hood, isn't it? We all go, yay, Robin Hood was a great man, but what did Robin Hood do? He killed and plundered the rich so that the poor might benefit. Or movies like Ocean's 8, 11, 12 and 13. Same thing. Perhaps you've seen The Italian Job with Charlize Theron in it, where a group of criminals rob another group of criminals of gold bars, and one of their own group rob them. And then they all plan the story of robbing this criminal back. So yeah, it gets quite complicated, and it's just the bad guys robbing each other. But we start to make sides with the bad guys, don't we? Oh, gee, I hope they're going to get right. And I hope, ooh, they better not get caught. And we start to side with them. Solomon warns us, don't get sucked into that way of thinking. Don't get sucked into the idea that if they're going to get wealthy, that we will get sucked in with them. The whole premise in many of those movies and books is the wealth at the end of the road. But think about the own groups, our own groups that we mix with. People who entice us to think like them. We might not rob the rich to pay the poor, but our mentality has changed. But we no longer give priority to the Lord God. Other things always come in the way of our relationship with God. Perhaps God only comes as an add-on, something we do when we've got nothing else to do. Perhaps we're influenced by our neighbors, by our people at work, and get caught up in thinking just like them, especially when you're in the working world, when it comes to sick leave or taking time off work. The work don't pay me enough to be here when I'm sick. I'm just going to take time off. And so what if I've used up my sick leave? It doesn't matter. That's the thinking of many people out there today. We're influenced by our neighbors, by our classmates, even perhaps by our own family, as we get caught up in thinking in ways that are not godly. Again, another example, if you're nearing the end of your school career or maybe your tertiary studies and you're looking for a job, what influences you in choosing a career? What influences you in accepting a specific job? Is it the salary? Hey, you know, if I accept this job, I'm going to earn a fat cat salary. Is it about, hey, this job is going to be brilliant. I know I'll start off with a low salary, but it's going to be an amazing job to climb the corporate ladder. And in 5 years, I'm going to be on the top. Perhaps your choice of what job to go for is about what prestige you can gain with it. Friends, that's how the world thinks. And we've been influenced in our thinking like that. When last did you or I think about our work in relation to God? Can God use me in the workplace? So will I be allowed to share the gospel in this job or this job? When last did we think about where am I going to go to church if I take that job? Is there a good evangelical Bible teaching church in the area where I'm going to be working? And friends, if there isn't, then maybe we shouldn't take that job and we should take this job, which is by a great church. Friends, do not be enticed by sinners who say all sorts of things. Listen rather to the teaching of God. And Solomon goes on to talk about how foolish we would be if we are to ignore the teaching of God and accept the so-called wisdom of these other people. And so my final comment this morning, don't be foolish. Look at verse 15 through to verse 19. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin and they are swift to shed blood. 90% of movies and books and TV shows fail to show the consequence of people's actions. Seldom, if ever, are the good bad guys ever caught. Rarely are we shown the trouble that a particular action causes. I'm often watching a movie and I sit down and I think, but hang on, they've just done that. Surely the consequence of that is this, but the movie never shows it. Solomon reminds us that evil deeds, no matter how great or small, have a consequence and will be dealt with. The issue is that often these people who chase money and better conditions and so on just seem to go on living. And their life does seem to get better. But notice how Solomon puts it here. Where are they heading? Verse 18. They waylay only themselves. One of the other translations of the Bible, and I like the way they put this, they said they ambush themselves. Verse 19. It takes away the lives of those who follow it. Solomon's warning to his son, God's warning to us, is that we can pursue the ill-gotten gain of sinners, but one day it will catch up with us. One day we will have to answer for what we have done. That's why I've entitled this series, A Matter of Life and Death. Solomon uses the analogy of men going out to hunt pheasants and setting up a net to chase them into it. But either using a net that is easily visible or setting the net up right in front of them so that they automatically know that it's there. Hey, that's a bit silly, isn't it? You don't going to go and hunt like that. I know that some of you have been hunting before and you're not going to sit there in broad daylight and in the middle of an open plain and say, right, well, let the animals come to me and then I'm going to hunt them. You're going to hide away behind a bush, behind a rock. You're going to lie down and make yourself camouflaged so that the animals can't see you. And Solomon is saying, this is what these sinners are like. They're setting up these nets and they're entrapping themselves. They're setting up these nets and we are walking right into them. Solomon's warning is, don't be foolish, my son. Don't be enticed by the allure of wealth and fame and popularity and honor and prestige. Rather, listen to the sound advice of your parents, the sound advice of your minister, the sound advice of the Bible, and the words that God gives us. The question we ask ourselves this morning is, who are we living for? Are we listening to God? Are we obeying Him and therefore being given the garland and the necklace? Are we living for ourselves and everything we do is for my benefit? Are we living for others and wanting to be accepted and welcomed by them? Friends, each of us need to make that choice. But hopefully, as we read in Proverbs, we see that we need to make the right choice. Not to chase after what the world is, not to do what we want, but to listen to the words of our Father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we wrap up things this morning, Lord, as we come to the end of this time together, we ask and pray that your words would sink into our hearts, that we would indeed listen to your instructions and not forsake your teaching. Lord, help us not to go along with those who entice us into all sorts of things, but help us, Lord, to follow you, so that we may be given the garland of grace on our heads and the chain to adorn our necks. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.